since lately I've talked to various people who I've found have a desire in their hearts to draw closer to the Lord. It seems like there is many things that happened in the day in which we live that perhaps are trying the faith more severely and more completely, perhaps, and maybe even at other times. We know that even Christ, looking down through time that would precede his second coming, said it would be a day of great tribulation, such as has never been upon the face of the earth. And I believe I have seen a number of people who have desires in their heart to draw more closely to God. And I know that is one of my desires, and I think it should be the desire of each and every one of us. But the question was asked me likewise just a few weeks ago, how do we do that? It seems like all too often things that we desire to do, we find we're unable to do it. It seems like things come up that prevent us from really drawing as close to the Lord as our intermediate desires might be. Even as a song we sung, God's way is the best way and it is the right way. And there will be things, according to the scriptures, that will come in our life to try each one of us. It don't matter who you are, whether you're young or old or in between, there will be trials in your life. It tells us, too, that the trying of our faith works patience. With these few thoughts, I would like to now read from the second chapter of Jeremiah in verses 11 and 13. This is concerning the children of Israel of old. Over 600 years before Christ, the prophet Jeremiah, through the power of God, had this to say to a people who claimed to be the people of the Lord, for one thing. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. And I want you to notice there it says, my people. And then to start with there it says, hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? These people, from time to time, did change their gods. They even served other gods. There was time when the children of Israel even served idols, mind you. And if we would analyze this a bit more carefully, this was just not written for the children of Israel of old. We have these records today, and I want to stress that, of a number of things I'm going to bring out at this time. We have the records for our benefit today, in the year 1977, in the world in which we live. And right here in Grand Junction, Colorado this day, it's for your benefit and for mine. These things were written many years ago, even though pointedly Jeremiah spoke to a certain people who had changed their God for other gods. They had trusted in those things that did not profit. They had changed their glory for that which did not profit. And I would like to read 13 as well with this. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. Now this might seem like a different verse in a way, but number one here, they had committed two evils. They had forsaken God, the fountain of living waters. It is God and His Son, Jesus Christ, from whom we take our daily sustenance. It is God that we pray to in the name of Jesus Christ. We have many scriptures that admonish us very plainly and very fervently to pray often to God in the name of Jesus Christ. We are told to pray over all things, even before we accomplish them. And perhaps many of the ills that mankind falls into, many of the discouragements that they suffer, maybe the depressions that come upon them, all too often came about because they failed to approach God in faith, believing that He could sustain them and help them. We have the song we oftentimes sang, "What a friend we have in Jesus." A part of it is, "Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to Him in prayer." And here was a people that evidently, and just what all they did, I'm sure they were still doing many good things. And this is the thing I wanted to point up too. We're not talking about a people that were totally devoid of God or that did not understand some of the workings of Christ, because they knew that one day He was prophesied that He would be. We're not talking of a people like that, because certain things they believed. And yet they transgressed and they digressed and they went off on paths that were forbidden. And here they forsook the fountain of living waters. And they even tried on top of this to have a substitute for this living waters. And in this case, it was referred to as a cistern. And in a country like we live in, this is not something that is strange to us, because in the not too far distant past, cisterns were very common in the area we live in. And they're still in use here to hold water. But if it was a type of cistern that they had here, it says broken cisterns that can hold no water, you know what value they would be to a person who depended upon this type of a cistern. The same way it is, if you try to place a substitute for the power of God in your lives, it's the same as that broken cistern. It will not hold any water. And what we want is the fountain of living waters. Our life must be close enough to God that He can direct us with His Spirit. If we separate ourselves from Him, then we do not have as much, or we might even separate ourselves so far that we wouldn't even have any of the direction of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we cannot underestimate the importance of the Holy Spirit, of the Holy Ghost, as it's oftentimes spoken of, or maybe more often spoken of. We cannot underestimate the importance of this in our lives, for we are told in 2 Nephi 14:6, that if you've entered in by the way and received the Holy Ghost, that it will shew unto you all things what ye should do. I would like to turn now at this time to Isaiah 58. In fact, I will use probably most all of the 14 verses contained here. Again, this is a number of years even before Jeremiah spoke, and he spoke to the self-same people. These were the house of Jacob, quite commonly called the house of Israel. But in this case, it said the house of Jacob. And Isaiah was told to do this. He says, cry aloud. God told him to do this. Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and shew my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Now here is something that God was concerned for a certain people. And it said again, my people. And He says, cry aloud. He says, spare not. Don't be easy. Make it plain to them wherein they've transgressed, and show the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily. Now, I want us to really think upon this, and I don't know whether I can even really present it as fully as I really want to. It's something that might require future study on the part of each one of you, the 58th chapter of Isaiah. But my desire today is to present this in such a way that might not alone did it apply to them, but it could apply today in the year you and I live within. These things were written that we might benefit from these very things. And here was a people, the people of the Lord. He says, my people, He says, shew them their transgression. He says, yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness. They like to know the ways of the Lord. And if we would just turn back to Exodus 32:6, we can see a statement that ties in well with this. Now, in this particular instance, the children of Israel were waiting for Moses to come down from the mount. He had went up and had received certain commandments of the Lord. But while they were gone, it mentions this verse, and I'd like to read it. It says, "And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings." Now they did this. These were things they were commanded of the Lord to do, and they followed it out. And the people sat down to eat and to drink, but evidently, before very long, they forgot what they should do. It says, "And rose up to play." And as we go on down into this, we find that these selfsame people who were brought out of Egypt by the hand of the Lord, mind you, the Red Sea was parted. It became a wall of water on the left and a wall of water on the right. They went through dry shod. And I'm not going to go into all this story because it really wasn't a part of what I wanted to bring out. But I wanted to point this and bring it to our attention that they did go through there by the power of God with the armies of Pharaoh pursuing them. And after they had went through, God caused the waters to come back over and destroy the armies of Pharaoh. And that was done by the power of God. But these selfsame people, it wasn't long before they began erring. And they were a type of people that were murmuring people. And because Moses was gone longer than the other, they had Aaron. Make them a calf, mind you, that they might bow down. They took their golden earrings and all their gold and melted them together and made a golden calf. And they bowed down and began worshiping other gods. Why has my people changed these gods to other gods, this nation to other gods, and have changed their glory for that which doth not profit? And they did that very thing right there, these people did. But I wanted to show this, if this wasn't new to them, because this was maybe 800 years before this time I'm reading about here by Isaiah. And again, he had cause to these same people to prophesy to them, because they had their ups and their downs. They had their times when they served God devoutly. We had their times when they went off on the forbidden paths and transgressed the laws of God. And so God was a God of mercy. He's a God of love. And he wanted these people to come back to him. So he told Isaiah to cry unto them, "Cry and spare not, and shew my people their transgression." He says, "Yet these people, they seek me daily and delight to know my ways." And if we start reading this and carefully analyzing it, we might even see it might be fitting to many peoples in the world today, in this United States of America as well, and right in the city in which we live, in the county in which we live. It may apply to many more than you even realize. Those who seek the Lord daily and delight to know his ways, as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. And yet this people did that. They took delight in doing this. And they did evidently many things that were good. But yet in all this there were things they did that were not good, and they transgressed. And the Lord wanted this weeded out among them. He wants it weeded out among the people of the United States of America today. He wants it weeded out among any, if there is in this room, of those who are within the hearing of my voice this day. And we see different things that are acceptable today that 20 years ago would not even been accepted in our nation. We find things that are shown on television, things that are published in books and newspapers, that even 10 years ago the people would have rose up far more in arms. And today many things are acceptable, and they're not rising up in arms, at least to the degree they should, against them, and many wrongdoings are being acceptable as a part of society. Now, I'm not going to go into all those because it's a complete sermon in itself. But anyway, God is displeased with sin. There is a scripture that says that God does not look upon sin with the least degree of allowance. But that does not mean that he is not waiting with open arms to receive anybody that repents. And this is the way we come to God, forsaking our sins, our wrongdoings, and repenting of them. This same people said, "Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not?" Here they were fasting. In other words, they were abstaining from food and maybe other things, and trying to approach the Lord more completely. This is now, God has commanded that we have prayer. There is times when just prayer alone is not sufficient to accomplish an end. We find many places in scriptures that even the disciples of Jesus, one time when a person was taken of the spirit of the devil, and the disciples of Jesus couldn't cast this devil out, and Jesus did, and they came to him apart and said, "Why couldn't we do this?" And he says, "Because of your unbelief. For if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you'll say unto this mountain, remove you hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." And this is the verse I want you to know it. "Howbeit, this kind goeth not out except by fasting and prayer." So there is times that requires fasting with prayer. In other words, fasting is further separating yourself, more completely separating yourself from your normal environment. It don't mean that you may become completely do it, because there may be certain tasks you have to pursue, but you don't have to do unnecessary ones. But these people here had fasted. Maybe they were concerned that they might draw closer, but there were things that prevented them. And they said, like this, saying to the Lord, "Why, we have afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge." And then the Lord would say, and this here what Isaiah said, "Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure and exact all your labors." And I want us to think upon that one verse for a few moments, that even though certain pleasures are all right, yet there is a time, if a person was real intent in a time of fasting and prayer, that I believe he should separate himself from such pleasures. And this is what this is trying to say. They evidently didn't, and so it displeased the Lord. And then he says, "And exact all your labors." In other words, during a time of a fast, they were trying to perform everything they possibly could do and make it exacting. There were certain things that would be needful to do, but certain things could be left to a different time. And that's what he's trying to tell them. Then he says, "Behold, ye fast for strife and debate." And strife, one of the definitions of it is contention. It is fighting. And it also, I copied one down here, it's exertion or contention for superiority. And I think these people probably had that problem. Even during their time of fasting, they tried to maybe elevate themselves or contend that they were superior to others. And so this is written that you and I today may profit, that we might not fall in similar circumstances, and fast for strife and debate, which is also contending by words or things of this nature. It can also be orderly discussion of things as far as that goes, but the one I believe that is fitting here is a contention by words. "And also there's some who smite with the fist of wickedness." And in this statement of Isaiah, it says, "Ye shall not fast as ye do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. Is this such a fast that I have chosen?" In other words, a day for a man to afflict his soul, to bow down his head as a bulrush. And we know in those days, oftentimes when they fasted, they even sat in sackcloth, they covered with sackcloth, and they sat in ashes, to further separate themselves from maybe things.
It seemed to work, anyhow, as far as I can see. Then it worked.
He said was an acceptable fast. And I want us to think upon this, because this is a way and a manner that Christ intended for us to do it. "Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites." And a hypocrite is one who assumes to be virtuous or religious or upright and really isn't. "And the hypocrites fast of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." And if we do anything like this, of a godly nature, just to be seen of men, we're doing it wrongly. Even Jesus Christ said, when you pray, enter into your closet and pray to your heavenly Father in secret, and your Father who seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And then he goes on and says, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and your Father which is in secret shall reward you openly. So we have a manner of fast there. It is not a thing for show. And these people became a part of a thing for show here. And it was wrong. And so in this error, Isaiah was told to cry unto this people, and spare not, and shew my people their transgression. And no doubt he didn't even touch on everything. Perhaps he could have, but the more pointed things. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? In this the way it should be done, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Now this shows different things that should be a part of our life. One thing is that some of our efforts should be used in trying to help overcome the wickedness that is upon the face of the earth. And here it was even among those who were called my people, or the people of the Lord. There are those that have heavy burdens, very heavy burdens to bear. And if we're living in a society today, it seems like the burden of man is increasing. Many people wondering what to do and where to go. And even we read of a number of young people who are wondering, is this the thing we should do? The type of religion we should follow? And they maybe attend this denomination or that. And many of them are dissatisfied because of different things they hear or different things that are taught. And yet they're reaching out and have not found what really satisfies their soul. So really, man has a great responsibility. You who believe in Jesus Christ and God have even a greater responsibility and know of different things that He's wrought in your individual lives. We have a responsibility to these heavy burden people, not alone them, but any others. And that ye break every yoke. And man is yoked unto many things that are wrong and that should not be. Christ, in speaking of the day that would precede his second coming, in Luke 21:34, said this, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged. And overcharged means that there's more there than there should be, of surfeiting, which is excesses, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, so that day the second coming of Christ comes upon you unaware. And this is a thing that he wants us to be alert and to not be overcharged with this. And to me, some of these things are some of the yokes that's binding people down even today. The cares of this life. And he says overcharged with them. That means more than there should. It didn't mean that you wouldn't have cares in this life. It didn't mean you wouldn't have cares daily. But it says, see that you're not overcharged with them, that your whole life is not pointed toward the cares of this life. Because we were placed here not just for the cares of this life, and not just for the sustenance of the physical body, and that we might fellowship one with another. This is just a part of it. We were placed here that we might prepare for another world, another place to live, that would be forever with God and Christ. So, a duty during fasting, or a duty in our daily walk of life, is that we break every yoke. It don't matter what it is. If there is something in your life that's preventing you from serving Jesus Christ and God as fully as you should, you better break that yoke. And then, on further here, it gives some of the responsibilities of man. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, And if thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house, when you seest the naked, that you cover him, and that you hide not yourself from your own flesh. And King Benjamin of old in Mosiah 2:43 mentioned the importance of imparting to the hungry, of visiting the sick, of ministering to their relief, both physically and spiritually, and even temporally as a matter of fact. And he says, see that these things are done in wisdom and in order, and it is not requisite that a man runs faster than he has strength. And right here we find that a part of the duties of man is to minister unto the needs of others. And this same person mentioned that when you're in the service of your fellow man, you are in the service of God. So when we're helping others, let us remember this. We are in the service of God. And if certain things are done in order, then this marvelous eighth verse, then, and not before, according to this, then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily. And this is a verse that has never ceased to amaze me, because not only would your light break forth as the morning, like the sun arising in the morning after a night of darkness, but even it says here, and thy health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. And then when you call upon the Lord, he will answer, and he will say, here I am, in verse 9. But there is another further qualifying verse listed here. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity. Now this is a different type of a yoke that is mentioned here. And that is this, that there can be a yoke other than the yoke of Christ. And he says, if you put forth this yoke, and that is the pointing of the finger, or speaking vanity, then shall your light arise. And if we think upon this a minute, all too often man is too quick to condemn what others do. And even Paul, in speaking to the Romans in Romans 2:1, had this to say. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, it don't matter who it is, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. And I used to like to add to that, or similar things. I believe it's fitting as well. This means that we should not judge others. It does not mean, though, that we should not judge wrongdoing, because there's scripture that tells us that we have to have judgment in our lives. But this is right and wrong. But it is God who will mete out the final judgment and the final reward, or whatever you want to call it. Now, Christ's yoke is a bit different. In Matthew 11:28 through 30, and I'm not going to turn to that, but it says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now man forever is taking upon him the yoke of the world, but not Christ's yoke. He says, come to me. He also says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. We have a commission to take the yoke of Jesus Christ upon us and learn of him. And if we do these things in their order and draw out our soul to the hungry and all this, it says, then shall thy darkness be as a noonday. And it tells that the Lord can be with us. I might read verse 11. And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, that thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. And we're all well aware of how a properly tended garden grows. And if we serve God, and if we serve Him wholly, it will be just like that watered garden that continually gets the right amount of water, the right amount of nutrients and sunshine, and it grows as God intended for it to grow. And the same will be in your life and in my life. If we avail ourselves of these various things here, our life will be enriched by our having done this. And you shall even be called the repairer of the breach. Or, so to speak, a little further back here, and it says, and they shall be of thee that shall build up the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. And the paths that you and I are to dwell in are the paths of God. And in Jeremiah 6:16, it tells us somewhat about those paths. Thus saith the Lord, and note this closely, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Really, the plan of salvation and what is expected of man is really not different through the ages. Where is the good way? And walk therein. And if you walk in the paths of Jesus Christ and God, according to this scripture, you're going to find rest for your souls. And we're living in a time when many people have become a turmoil within their souls because they have failed to rely fully enough upon Jesus Christ and God. And we find a little further in this one, these same people, though, said, why, says that they said, we will not walk therein. And this is an answer all too often that man is given. For the things that will really enrich their soul, that will make their life full and complete, they're not availing themselves of this. Now, these are things that are free. This living water from which there is no thirsting, and this food from which there is no hungering. This is any person's privilege to partake of it. It's something that can be denied to none if they really want to partake of it with real intent of heart. It's free, but we cannot purchase it. We can prevent ourselves from receiving as fully of it by the attitudes we may display, because our attitudes must be in harmony with God. Now, further in this same scripture, it tells, told these people, and I believe we can profit, it says, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shall thou delight thyself in the Lord. These certain things here are told for the benefit of man, not only then, but today. If we really analyzed it closely, this verse, and think upon it, maybe there should be more thought given in our nation today, even to that very verse there, because it was a holy day set aside by the Lord. And we're responsible how we use that day. In Matthew 5:20, Jesus Christ told those who believed in him, this is a part of the Sermon on the Mount, and he said, I say unto you, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now this, again, is rather plain. Except your righteousness exceed the scribes and Pharisees. Now, who were the scribes? They were the ones to whom was given the professional interpretation of the law of Moses. And the Pharisees was another prominent religious sect in the days of Christ. And these people, again, and this is what I want to point out, responsibilities that I believe carry right over to today. And that is their responsibility then. These people many times are doing many things that were right in the sight of God. And yet here Jesus Christ said to his disciples, except your righteousness shall exceed these people, you shall not even enter the kingdom of heaven. Now why was such a point as that made? Well, if we turn over to Matthew 16, about verse 5, and I'll just go over this story here with you. In the travelings of Jesus Christ, his disciples, and just preceding this, there was one instance wherein he had taught a number of people for a number of days, and they had no food, and they were hungered, and so he took 5 loaves and a few fishes and fed 5,000 people, which is indeed a notable miracle before anybody. And in another instance, he did similar. But in this instance, the disciples had taken no bread with them. They'd forgotten. And Jesus said unto them in verse 6, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And then they reasoned among themselves, "Why, he's saying this because we haven't taken any bread with us." And then he rather severely talked to them. He says, "Now," he says, "you knew of all the miracles I did, or the various miracles when there was only, there was 5,000 people here and we took a few loaves and a few fishes and fed them." He says, "What I'm trying to tell you, and putting in my language, beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And then they understood what he was trying to get through to them. And in Matthew 23:23, to these same people, Jesus Christ said again, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith." And note this, "These ye ought to have done, and not to leave the other undone." Now this would indicate, here was a people, the scribes and Pharisees, that were following one of the commandments of God, and maybe a number of others as well. They prayed, they fasted, but a lot of times they fasted for show, and when they did this, they were not acceptable to God. And in this instance here, though, they did pay tithes, which was a commandment of God. But he says, "You have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment." And this comes in the ability to make a wise decision. Mercy, you have to be merciful to your fellow beings. You must have faith. And evidently their faith was languishing to a degree at least. He says, "These ye ought to have done." But he didn't stop. He says, "Don't leave the other undone." And that was the first part on tithes. So all of this is an involving thing. It involves the whole thing completely. In 2 Nephi 12, preceding the coming forth of this book, it was told of the attitude of various churches. It said there would be those who would teach of their own learning and deny the Holy Ghost. There would be those who would say that God is no longer a God of miracles. And we have heard some say today that God isn't a God of miracles. He's given, there is even some that say he's given his power to men. And there will be some that say that he is not a God of miracles. He's really done his work. We even hear those that say, "Well, God is dead today," and all kinds of things like this. There will be those who say it's all right to sin a little. It's all right to tell a little lie. It's all right to do these things. And isn't this really a part of the day we live in? There are those who say, "Well, it's all right to tell," you hear this quite often, "to tell a little lie to get out of a certain problem." But on down here a little further, it said this is false and vain and foolish doctrine. It causes people to err and to stumble, to suppose that such is of God, for it certainly is not. It even tells of a day wherein people, because of their fine clothes and their fine churches, will be lifted up in pride of their hearts. And then it says, it will cause many to go astray. And it says, as a matter of fact, it says they have all gone astray. And this is in 2 Nephi 12:16-17. They have all gone astray, save it be a few who are the humble followers of Christ. And then, listen to this verse. "Nevertheless, they are led that in many instances they do err because they're taught by the precepts of men." So even, I believe this is looking at this day, even those who follow Christ and proclaim to follow him, that in many instances, according to that, they do err because they're taught by the precepts of men. So when we analyze this, there is many ways that might cause us to draw closer to God. The scriptures plainly outline them if we avail ourselves of them. Sometimes it seems like it's an impossible task, that we might get close enough wherein we feel that greater things might be made known or manifest among us. When John the Revelator in Revelations 2 spoke to various of the churches of Asia, I would like to read just a little of the things that he spoke. And this is found in Revelations 2, and it's found in verses 2 through 5. And this, again, is written for our benefit. And these were the people of Ephesus. And this would be quite an experience for any one of us. If God today could stand in your midst, or Jesus Christ, his Son, and he could look you each in the eye, and he says, I know your works. I know exactly what everything you do. I even know the secret things you do, the things that your parents don't even know you do, or your friends, or your wife, or your husband. I know everything you do. And this is what he said here. I know thy works to the people of Ephesus, and thy labor. He knows what they did that was good. He knew what they did that were evil. He also said, I know thy patience. And we're being commanded to have patience, and these people had patience. I know how you can't even bear those that are evil. And this was good. And that thou hast tried them which are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Evidently had come proclaiming to be the apostles of Jesus Christ, and they were not. And these people tried them and found they were not. He also known that they had borne certain things, and that they had patience, and for my name's sake they labored, and has not fainted. In all this, they were so intent on serving God that they didn't even faint or grew weary of it. But listen to this. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Now today, in all the desires of our hearts, and I think the desire of each one in this room is to serve Jesus Christ and God. But in your desire, if Jesus Christ would weigh you today, would he be caused upon to say, in all the things you do, it's good. Nevertheless, I have somewhat, I've got a few things against you. And in this case, these people, what he had against them, he says, because thou hast left thy first love. Then he says, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. Now, this is a people that were doing a lot of pretty good things, and yet he told them to repent. This is the one probably that's more often quoted in this scripture, and that's Revelation, the 3rd chapter, and verses 15 through 22. This is quite often quoted by many of our ministry, and I guess sometimes maybe you'll be worried by hearing this. But it is good, and I would like to present it again today, because he mentioned to another one of these churches of Asia, says, I know thy works. Again, I know what you are, that thou art neither cold nor hot. Now, this didn't mean that they were just out and completely fallen the ways of sin, but they weren't hot or fervent either in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Says, I would that you were either cold or hot. And because you're lukewarm, he says, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. And what had caused these people, this particular church, to become in this condition? Because it says, thou hast said in your heart, I am rich and increased of goods and have need of nothing. And he turned and told these people, but you know not that you're what? Poor, blind, miserable, naked, and such like as that, and even wretched. Now, here was a people that were wealthy, and yet evidently many things they were falling was good, but they trusted in uncertain riches and thought they didn't need the other. So he admonished them rather severely to buy of him gold tried in the fire, that they might have white raiment that they may be clothed with this white raiment, that the shame of their nakedness did not appear. And then he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And I believe all these things are for a purpose. And maybe they need cried from the tops of the mountains in our United States of America, that people might be led to forsake their wrongdoings, whatever they be. And I'm not pointing a finger at anybody in this room this day, because God is a judge, and I don't even desire that job. No way. Because with man, like all of us, we'd goof it up if we had it. It's that simple. I don't desire it. But in all this, Jesus Christ is ready and willing to accept any one of us. Right where we are, to start there, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. But you have a responsibility to open that door. And he says, if any man hear my voice, and I hope and pray we hear the voice of Jesus Christ, whether it is through the written word, whether it is through the spoken word, or maybe someday we might hear it through the audible word, or through some of the angels or some other course. But anyway, I hope we will hear and open the door. And he says, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. And there is the answer. Jesus Christ says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. This is the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way that we can follow. If we really want that peace of God in our hearts today and that peace of mind, if we really want the fullness and avail ourselves of the fullness, we got to avail ourselves of Jesus Christ and God and apply them to our lives. And the more fully we apply, the more fully we will be blessed. To him that overcometh, and here is the great promise, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame. Did not he overcome when he was here? He was tempted and tried more so than any man. I believe that. And yet he overcome. And he sat down with his Father in his throne. And we too can overcome and sit with them. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the